century today.
And it's a very enlightened, modern time, as we know. And things have changed significantly in churches around the world. Most local churches and radio and television ministries center on God's love and mercy. There's nothing wrong with that. Discussion about sin and its consequences have sadly been replaced with that, to the exclusion of sin and repentance and the consequences of sin. So it's basically, you know, Jesus loves you just the way you are. That's the message out there in many of these churches. And it's been called a feel-good message. And it's kind of a goes along with society today, which is an anything-goes society. You know, that's sort of the way it is, as I even quoted in that announcement there earlier. You know, it's a comfortable, easy way to live. You know, just come as you are, just be yourself. You don't need to change. What about sin? What about sin and repentance? There's an interesting article, the February 4th, 2002 issue of Christianity Today magazine. Now, that was a long time ago. When you think about it, 15 years ago, that's a lifetime anymore in our society. Things have changed so much in the past 15 years. But this article was entitled, "Whatever Happened to Repentance?" I'd like to quote from this right now. To judge from church ads in the yellow pages, America's favorite song is "I'm Mr. Lonely." Churches are quick to spot that need and promise eagerly that they will be friendly or be family or just care. Apparently, this is the church's principal product. When people need tires, they go to the tire store. When they start having bad, mad, sad feelings, they shop for a church. Now, this is an article from Christianity Today. Again, I'll go on with the article. It says, churches across the spectrum compete to display their capacity for caring, though each has its own way of making the pitch. A church called the Tabernacle, which labels itself as a spirit-filled, multicultural church, pleads, "Come, let us love you." One church sign in South Carolina announced, "Where Jesus is Lord and everybody is special." Okay, well, nothing wrong with that, in a way, but we're talking about sin, repentance, and all that. So let's continue on with this article. And one Methodist congregation tries to get it all in, a Christ-centered church where you can make new friends and form lasting relationships with people who care about you. He goes on, he says, and I quote, "But when Jesus preached, he did not spend a lot of time on caring. In the first gospel, the first instruction he gave was repent." It's from Mark 1, verse 15. "From then on, it is his most consistent message. Yes, he spoke words of comfort, like, 'Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden.' That's from Matthew 11, 28. But much more frequently, he challenged his hearers, urging them to turn to God in humility and admit their sins. Even when told of a tragedy that caused the deaths, many deaths, he repeated this difficult theme. He said in Luke 13, verse 1, 'Unless you repent, you will likewise perish.'" There's that theme of repentance there again. Goes on, he says, "But today, try telling a person that he's a sinner, and he will likely be shocked and baffled. How could he be a sinner? All he knows is that he's unhappy because he does not have his share of stuff, and he isn't appreciated enough by those around him. Bring up Judgment Day, and you'll get to see someone genuinely appalled. The very idea sounds so, well, judgmental. Continuing, he says here, as I wrap it up with his quote, we, Christian churches, act like once people are in the door and make a statement of faith, the whole thing is over. Very interesting, is it? Is it not? Well, the author really got it right. And that's the state of modern Christianity today. And we know who's all behind it. All the falsehood, all the deceit and trickery, it's Satan, the devil. And he's the master of it. He's doing a great job in the world of Christianity today. So the world is deceived, but you and I are not deceived. Therefore, I have a couple questions for you right now. Isn't it an understatement to say how much we are in debt to our Father in heaven and Jesus Christ? Right? Also, don't we truly owe them everything? I mean, our lives, our thoughts, our actions. A couple questions there. So each year, you know, as the Passover season approaches, we as God's people ask questions about our lives. We ask, how am I thinking? What are my actions? What am I doing? What is important in my life? We can begin to ask these questions. Part of examining part of our self-examination is also our relationship to Jesus Christ. He is called the Passover Lamb. And 1 Corinthians 5, verse 7, you don't need to turn there, tells us that he willingly sacrificed himself. He is the Lamb, the sacrificial Lamb. So again, I go back to that original question, what don't we owe our Father and Jesus Christ? We owe them everything. The answer. So, this time of the year, it's the most important and most sacred time of the year. It really is. It's a time we review what's in our hearts, what's in our minds. We ask the meaning of life. We ask if we're on the right track toward that. We talk about how the Father and Jesus Christ have made spiritual salvation possible. And what's ahead for us as spiritual children in his coming kingdom. So these are big questions. We look at the big picture, but also we examine ourselves. We look inward to see if we're lining up with what God wants us to be doing. So we are in preparation. As the last time I was here, I talked about God making us those spiritual jewels, that he wants us in the kingdom of God. He considers us his jewels. So are we preparing for that time? That future is beyond anything we could ever imagine. But are we selling it short? Are we so consumed with our lives today that we are not seeing what God has in the future for us? So Jesus Christ made that future possible. How did he do that? He did it by giving his life. Sacrificed his life, that Lamb of God. Therefore, what should we do? What is our responsibility? Let me read to you Philippians 2, verse 5 through 7. This is from the New Living Translation. You don't need to turn there. What are we supposed to do? What is our job? It says, you must have the same attitude that Jesus Christ had. Sacrificial attitude. Giving yourself. He knew he owed everything to the Father. Verse 6. Though he was God, he did not think of equality with God as something to cling to. Instead, he gave up his divine privileges He took the humble position of a slave and was born as a human being. When he appeared in human form, he humbled himself in obedience to God and died a criminal's death on the cross. So we really need to think about this and examine ourselves, think deeply about the price that Christ paid and the example that he set. Because God asks us to have the same attitude. And that's what the Holy Days, and that's what the preparation for the Passover is all about. It's a time of self-examination. Are we measuring up to what Jesus Christ did? Because he's asking us to do the same very thing. Do we have that concern for one another? Do we have an obedient approach to Jesus Christ and the Father? And this is where sin comes in. And Passover is all about examining ourselves, because that's where we fall short when it comes to obedience. Sin affects each of us. It really does. And nobody's denying that. For sin is, though, for us, it's a little different than the average person out there. Where there is sin, repentance ought to be right behind it. That's a big, important point. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians 11, verse 28. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 28. Again, at this time of the spiritual year, our eyes ought to be open to understanding the lasting and deadly consequences of sin. Because, as we heard in the sermonette, this is our time. We don't get another chance. This is it. And if we don't do it right, we will not be able to be a jewel in the kingdom of God. It's not to scare us, but it's something to maybe motivate us, to make us think a little bit more. So we need to really focus a critical eye on sin and ourselves to see where we may not be performing correctly in order to determine how, you know, sin has that effect on us, all of us. I don't care how old we are, how young we are. Sin has an effect on us, and it can be a biting effect if we're not very, very careful. Here it says in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 28, talking about what we're to be doing now, but let a man or a woman examine himself or herself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. So before we take the Passover symbols, we have to examine ourselves. And that's very, very important part. And that's, again, that talks about how important this time of the spiritual year is. So you and I are asked to examine ourselves at this time. And therefore, the topic of today's sermon is just that. And it's entitled, Examine Yourself. So if you're writing notes and you want a title, that's it. Yes, it really goes without saying that we all have sin issues to deal with, because we're human beings. You know, anybody here not? We're all human beings, therefore we sin. And we're going to talk about that today. So God wants us to take a deep and penetrating look at where we stand in his eyes. Because every sin is against the Father. We may sin against a person, but it's really against God himself. That's the important point. Let's go to 2 Corinthians 13, verse 5 now. 2 Corinthians 13, verse 5. Again, God, through the Apostle Paul, strongly encourages us to scrutinize and study and really analyze the inner thoughts, our minds, our hearts at this time of the year. It tells us here in 2 Corinthians 13, verse 5, continuing with the examination theme, it says, examine yourselves. Okay, to examine ourselves. But why? Well, the answer is right here. As to whether you are in the faith. And the faith is everything we do. It encompasses all of the activities we do in the church, everything we are. Whether we're here on Sabbath or out in the world throughout the week, everything. Whether we are following Jesus Christ So we're to examine ourselves whether we're really doing those things effectively, not just marginally, but well, and extremely well, for that matter. And it goes on, it says, do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you? You're baptized, you're given the Holy Spirit, so Jesus Christ is living his life in you again. And then it goes on and it says, unless indeed you are disqualified. Who's going to disqualify us? Ourselves. We're the ones who are going to disqualify us. How? By sin. By not repenting. By not examining ourselves. Let me read this to you from God's Word version of the Bible, 2 Corinthians 13, verse 5. It says, examine yourselves to see whether you are still in the Christian faith. Test yourselves. Don't you recognize that you are people in whom Jesus Christ lives? Could it be that you are failing the test? Pretty stark, isn't it? Could we be failing this test? It is a test. This is the time of trial and testing for all of us, you know. God is going to find out what we're made of before he lets us in the kingdom, because he cannot afford to have another rebellion. So he's going to know that he knows that you and I are not going to rebel once he lets us into the kingdom. So are we failing the test? We've got to examine ourselves. So we're asked to really check out ourselves, to judge our actions and our impulses and our motivations. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 31, I'll just read it. It says, for if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. In other words, it's better that we examine ourselves. We judge our actions. We judge our thinking. So that God doesn't have to, well, he's just really not getting it, so I might have to put him through something here so he can get it. It's better that we do that rather than God have to, you know, test us with some kind of a difficult trial. Not that he doesn't do that for other reasons, you know, but it's better that we judge ourselves and we'd see, yeah, I'm not doing well here. I got to change. I got to be better at what I'm doing here. Let's go to 1 John 3, verse 4. So we're here, we need to really, I guess you could say, dissect our hearts in this time, this way. There's got to be a way to measure ourselves, though, when we do this. So what do we look for? How do we determine this? Where are we to go? Well, we go to the Scriptures. We can go to friends. They can help us with some things maybe, you know, you could do better here. But we go to the Scriptures, and it's like the Bible tells us, it's like a mirror. And we look into it, and we can see ourselves. Oh, yeah, I'm not really measuring up. So that's where we go to do that. 1 John 3, 4 says this, whoever commits sin also commits lawlessness. And who sets the laws in motion? God does. And therefore, it says sin is lawlessness. So we've got to examine ourselves, because we're going to talk about this in various shades as we go through. So let's take a look at how we, as God's children, with his spirits, how we sin. And we do it day by day. And let's examine how we measure up against the Father and Jesus Christ. And later we'll show how God has given us ways that we can combat sin. So, what are the ways that we sin? And that handout you have, you'll be able to take a look at that and examine both sides and see where you fall in the spectrum. You know, I know I gave it, Linda took a look at it the other day and she said, oh, I don't like this. But it's a way to really take a look and see where we're, that's just one, you know, one way to do it. There's lots of other ways to do it. But one thing that's important to remember is that sin starts in our minds, in our hearts. That's where it starts. And we've got to go beyond the letter of the law. We've got to go down deeper into the spirit of the law, what it really says. We need to understand our motivations. You know, everybody's motivated by different things. You know, something may that I like really a lot, somebody else could care less about. You know, we're all motivated in different ways, but we've got to look at our motivations, our desires, what's important to us, our thoughts, as we do this, as we progress through this examination process. So again, how do we sin? Well, let's take a look at some ways, not always, but the first one, there's a number of them, and I'll just number them for you. This first point, I guess you could say, is we often sin through self-will. Through self-will. You know, one of the ways, let's turn to Psalm 19, verse 13. I should have mentioned Psalm 19, 13. You know, one of the ways we sin by self-will is described here in, at least the process of it is described here in Psalm 19, verse 13. It says, "Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me," David writes. "Then I shall be blameless, and I shall be innocent of great transgression." Well, presumptuous sins are, well, you could say they're knowingly disobedient. It's not like we sit, well, I'm going to sin today. You know, it's like they just sort of kind of creep on up on us, and we like, it's not a mistake necessarily, it's just like sort of a, almost a defiance in a way, on a very minor scale, you might say, in certain ways. We kind of like, I just want to do that. We don't think about it, we just do it, but it's, and we know it's not right, but we do it anyway. That's in contrast to errors and blunders and mistakes which we all make, and it's like, oh man, how could I have done that type of thing, you know. So again, sometimes we really know we shouldn't do something, but we just do it anyway. Think about that. Examine yourself this week. Think about little things that you might be doing that's kind of like on the edge there. It's not a mistake. It's not a blunder. It's just sort of like, you know, well, we'll take a look at a few examples here. For example, they might seem like small, something small. It might seem small, but the little white lie, you know, it's like you just shade the truth. Somebody's talking to you, and you're just not exactly really honest with that person. You kind of know in the back of your mind, oh, I shouldn't do this, but I'm going to do it anyway. Maybe we selfishly raise our voice toward our mate or our children. Kind of know we're not supposed to do that, but we don't control ourselves, and off we go. That's a little example right there. Perhaps we clip the end of the Sabbath somehow. Kind of, well, God, he'll understand. You know, do we do that? See, these are just things that we need to examine ourselves about. These little things that may not seem that big to us, but they are sin. They really are. So there may be any number of these minor things. And again, we're all different. And these are things we justify in our minds and hearts. And we say, well, they don't really mean that much. And God will understand. Or really? Big question. Because are any sins really minor? Or is it just something that our human nature comes up with? You know, we justify a lot of things because our heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? And we all have that. Even though we have the Holy Spirit, we got the human nature too. So we really got to examine ourselves. So should we be justifying ourselves, deciding for ourselves that a particular action we are taking is, it's not a minor, it's insignificant. We can just let it go just this one time. But we're doing it consciously. Is that what God would want? Would God let someone in his kingdom like who does that? Would God trust him with cities and the universe? Again, the question. So, Regardless of how minor or small we may think some sins are, God says in Romans 6:23, and you know this scripture if you've been around a while, for the wages of sin is death. Sin isn't divided into little tiny minor ones and big ones. Well, sins shouldn't be trifled with. They shouldn't be tolerated or secretly harbored. I mean, you know, I'm as guilty as anybody, and I'm not judging anybody. I'm just like, you know, I look at myself and I say, I see these things, and it's like, man, that's not right. You know, I got to get on this thing and deal with it. Again, the ultimate penalty for sin, large or small, it's unrepented of. That's the important thing. We got that there. Like I said before, we sin, but repentance ought to be not very far behind. But, you know, over a period of time, if we keep that up, it can be devastating to our spiritual life. And a lot of us know people who are no longer with us. They gave up along the way, maybe because of sin, maybe because they just didn't take it seriously enough. So we don't want to minimize these things. And again, this is just one of those points we need to examine ourselves on. James chapter 2, verse 10. If you go there, James chapter 2, verse 10. Let's look at a warning that the Apostle James was inspired by God to write. And it's something we ought to carefully consider. If we might think one sin is not as important as another one. James chapter 2, verse 10. It says, for whoever shall keep the whole law and yet stumble in one point is guilty of all. And I don't think stumble necessarily. It's not like a mistake. I mean, we should repent if we make a mistake. We catch ourselves. But sometimes these are willful things. Small things, we think, but we're guilty. So our attitude as converted Christians should be to seek out and destroy. That's a military term. Seek out and destroy every sin, every wrong thought, every evil way. So that's what we're examining ourselves for this time of the year. We shouldn't hang on to our small points or faults, rather, just because they're not big. We've got to get those out of there too. And again, repentance is the key. And God will hear, and He loves to hear us say, I'm sorry, I don't want to do this anymore. And we may go back and fall down again or make that mistake again. But if we repent, He understands. So that's the whole point. We're supposed to be growing in grace and knowledge as well. So now is the time. This is the week, especially as we come up to the Passover, to examine our hearts, our minds, to see if we are disobedient, even in those considered, what we might consider small things. And again, everybody's different. We all have different weaknesses and strengths. So we'll just leave that up to each individual and to examine whether this affects you. Second point is another way which we sin is by being judgmental or prejudiced. James chapter 2, back up a few verses here. The Apostle James is speaking to brethren. He wrote this long, long ago. And he's speaking to you and me today. Because human nature hasn't changed since his day. But James chapter 2, verse 1. He says, my brethren, do not hold the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with partiality. In other words, what he's talking about is favoritism. It's favoring some people over other people. Verse 4, it says, have you, talking to the brethren here, have you not shown partiality, favoritism among yourselves? Become judges with evil thoughts. And then he says in verse 9, says here, But if you show partiality, you commit sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. So what is he talking about here? Well, does it mean we shouldn't recognize that sins are committed and that people fall short? No, we ought to be able to recognize those things. But what we're warned about here is that we shouldn't go around passing sentence on other people. That's not our job. You know, we can be helpful to people. We shouldn't say, well, that person, he's doing it this way or that way. And that's, you know, it's sort of odd or weird, or, you know, we should be repenting of that. We're kind of making ourselves the judge of other people. Now, if we think we're okay on this subject, we don't have a problem judging other people, we don't think we really need to review this particular topic, we are probably guilty of it. You know, because maybe we don't even, you know, see, a lot of times we just say things, we think things, and we are judging people for whatever they are. Whatever, you know, and we just sort of become so natural. It's so much leaven that we've collected, and we haven't thrown that out. We haven't really examined ourselves about that. So that's something we really need to examine ourselves about. Are we judging other people, comparing ourselves against other people? God says that's not a wise thing to do, and it's wrong. It's a very common sin to pass sentence on others. We should be careful about it because it's sin. I'd like to read to you an article, at least a section of an article from an old Good News magazine Good News magazine published many years ago, December 1975, a long time ago. But I think this captures the point on judging others. I think it does it very well. Let me read this to you. I quote, "Every day people bear the brunt of thoughtless remarks and automatic classifications into comfortable stereotypes. And you don't have to be the wrong color to be looked down on either. You might be a divorced woman, or make that a poorly dressed, fat, unattractive divorced woman with several small children on welfare." Goes on, he says, "Picture someone in the above condition walking into church for the first time. The minister is nominally polite. The people say hello. Perhaps, or maybe, they're too involved with their own particular clique of friends to even notice her arrival. Her children are bored and misbehave, but nobody offers to help. Of course, maybe that wouldn't happen in your church. Perhaps you would invite somebody like her for dinner, possibly. But there are enough people who wouldn't do so to inspire the Apostle James to write the following admonition to some Christians he knew. My brethren, show no partiality." The scripture we just read earlier. "For a man with gold rings and fine clothing comes into your assembly, and a poor man in shabby clothing also comes in. You pay attention to the one who wears the fine clothing and say, 'Have a seat here, please,' while you say to the poor man, 'Stand here or sit at my feet.' Have you not made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts?" Goes on, he says, "Maybe it would help to stop to consider why someone might find themselves in such a situation as this divorced woman. Was it because she sinned far and above the average woman? Maybe so, but maybe not. Perhaps family circumstances forced her into an early marriage to someone less than ideal. Maybe her husband was laid off. Maybe his unemployment check ran out. Maybe he had to desert her so she could go on government aid. Maybe her clothes are old because she can't afford new ones. Maybe she is fat because she can't afford to buy anything but starchy, filling foods that go a long way. He continues. He says, yes, it is easy to denigrate someone with the obvious sin of, or with an obvious sin or failing. But does the fact that a person's faults are obvious make him less of a worthwhile human being than a person who can cover it up because he has the means? I think that's something to really think about. You know, how do we approach people? And really, you know, again, I say this in a kind, considerate way. If you think this doesn't apply to you, then, you know, when we point the finger, three point back to us. You know, if we don't think we have the problem, then we better really truly examine ourselves, because we are human beings and we can have this problem. So perhaps any fault finding we may have is so much a part, it's just so much a part of our nature. It just, we don't really even think about it. We don't even actually think about it as a sin. It's just the way we are. But we can't be that way. That's the whole point. We're not supposed to be that way. To have these prejudices, they're wrong and they're sin. God wants to know if we're going to get rid of those in our lives. So when we criticize and judge people, we often don't realize what we're doing. So it's time for us to really take a look and say, well, how am I talking about others? How am I thinking about others? Am I doing it in a charitable way? Am I putting myself up and putting that person down for some reason? Who has given us the responsibility to judge our fellow human beings? That's the big question here. Who? Only God can do that. Our job is to support and love our fellow human beings. We're supposed to be pulling the beam out of our own eye. So how do we stack up? How are we preparing for the Passover? Something to think about here. Now, what's another way we sin? Third point is, we can sin in what we say. How often during our months and years in the church have our tongues got us in trouble? Countless times, you know. I remember when I first came to the church in 1972, I was really listening to all the sermons really intently, and there seemed to be a lot of sermons that kept coming up every so often about gossiping and tale-bearing and talking about other people, and I was like, what's going on here that these kind of sermons would have to be, because I thought all the people were perfect, you know, in the church at the time, and I was the only one who really needed a lot of help, you know, so, but apparently there were more other people that were needing that help, so which I found maybe he was talking to me only, I don't know, but but we know we shouldn't gossip, and we know we shouldn't say certain things, especially about others, as we talked about earlier. But sure enough, we find ourselves doing that. It's again, that's sort of the same thing. We don't even know we have these prejudices. We just kind of act that way, and then we say things we don't even know we're saying them. They come out of our mouth, and we're judging people with our words. Turn to James 3, verse 8. James chapter 3, verse 8. Very interesting passage here. Again, old-timers, you've heard this many times, been in the church a long time. This is one of the passages that was talked about in my early days in the church, read this many times. It says here, James 3, verse 8, but no man can tame the tongue. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. With it we bless our God and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceed blessing and cursing. My brethren, he says, these things ought not to be. And he's pleading with the brethren there. James is. So So James is speaking, again, another scripture, and he's handed it down to us. And again, because human nature is the same, we deal with the same situations today. Gossiping and tale-bearing and talking about other people can easily destroy another person's reputation. Let's go to Matthew 12, verse 36 now. Matthew 12, verse 36. Now, it's important to know that God, again, he's judging us. And every word we speak is being evaluated. Every word being judged. The question is, are we willing to be judged the way we often judge other people? Matthew 12, verse 36. But I say to you that for every idle word men may speak, they will give account on the day of judgment. What? Every idle word? So here we are, getting ready for the Passover. Are we examining ourselves? Should we take this into account about what we say about other people? How we say it? He goes on, he says, verse 37, for your words will be, for by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. So if we're doing the right thing, God's going to reward us, and if we're not, we've got a problem. So let's really examine ourselves on this account as we prepare for the Passover. How are we doing controlling the deadly poison that our words can be? And they are that way, because they can really hurt people. And you all know, you've seen examples of it. Just one word or one thought or one situation can just hurt somebody, and they can get offended for the longest time. Maybe they shouldn't get offended, but everybody's different, and we all have different natures, you know. But we've got to be very careful to avoid those kind of things. Okay, the fourth point, another way we can sin, is in our thoughts. Matthew 5, verse 28. If you go there, Matthew 5, verse 28. Now, we're going to take a look at an example which illustrates something we must repent of before God immediately. Matthew chapter 5. And now, I'm talking to the guys here. This is specifically for you. It says, not that women can't be part of this, but mostly it's directed toward men. Matthew 5:28. But I say to you that whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. So, just a thought can be sinful here. And for example, I'll tell you, you know, I have Fox News as one of the websites I go to for my news. And you go scroll down a little ways, and they always have these pictures of all different news stories. And some of them have these women who are not nude, but they're sort of skimpily clad. And I've got to get out of there as fast as I just want to get away, you know, because there's some good stories down there, but those that talk about sex and, you know, who's doing what, where, in Hollywood, I just want to get away from that. Let's go to 2 Corinthians 10, verse 5. So, what are we supposed to do? We've got to cast those thoughts out that we just read about in that passage and repent of those immediately. So the fact is, all of God's people, boys and men, especially in this case, but also women and girls and other examples, must be very careful about what they think, what they watch. All of us must do what it tells us to do here in 2 Corinthians 10, verse 5. Casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. Arguments, well, you know, that's okay. This is all right, you know. Got to get away from that. Can't argue. This is what God says. Don't do it. Don't do it. Don't look on a woman and have those lustful thoughts. Get away. Run away. Flee. Fornication, it says. Get away from it. It says, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. Every thought. What errant thought is still out there in our minds, fellas and ladies? Are we capturing those thoughts and getting rid of them? Casting down sin. That's our job, to cast down sin. The term cast down is from the Greek word kathario, which means to take or to pull down and demolish or destroy. Get rid of those things. Destroy them. Don't even get near them. And if you find your mind moving in that direction, repent a bit. Begin to think. Ask God for his help to put that thought out of your mind. See, this is still very, very important, especially for men. But ladies, you can have the same issues like that on various other ways as well. So sin is not to have room there in our minds and hearts. No room for that. No room at all. So we're to incarcerate and imprison every thought to the obedience of Christ. Every thought. Imprison them. Let's go to James chapter 1, verse 14 now. There's a lot to think about today in this message, but also in our own personal study and as we move toward the Passover. You know, as I mentioned before, sin originates in our minds. And these are the front lines where Satan is waging war against us. He's in there. We've got so many distractions, so many things that are hitting us all the time. Internet and movies and all these things. These things that we get on the road and people are pretty nasty on the road sometimes, you know, and we just like, kind of makes us mad. So we got this battle raging between our ears all the time. So what are we concentrating on? Are we studying the scriptures? Are we filling our mind with those things? That's the important thing. So we've got to be on guard. It's like 24/7 security detail. All of us are our own security detail. But we have God to help us and guide us, and that's where we ask for his help. James chapter 1, verse 14. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his friends, by things going on in the world. No. By his own lusts, own desires, and he's enticed by them. Then, what happens next? Then, when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. So what are you supposed to, you're supposed to get out of there before that happens. Get out, you're tempted. I want to get out of this situation. I want to flee this situation. I need to do that. Verse 5, then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. That's pretty bad. We're gonna blow it. We're not going to be in the kingdom if we let that happen. That's why it's so important we examine ourselves, not just before the Passover, but all throughout the year. And we don't want to get morbid about it or anything, or just be totally consumed, that we're just freaking out. But just have that relationship. Take one step at a time every day. Put pedal to the metal, you know, with this. Do the best we can. But this is a very serious subject, and we don't often deal with it throughout the year, but especially before the Passover, because it's so serious. So, so we see, you know, the progression that sin can make. I'd like to read to you from Romans 7, verse 14 to 25. This is from the Living Bible, paraphrased. And Paul writes here, and he recognizes this law that's operating in him, this human nature. And it's against the laws of God. So he's got this battle that's going on in him. And he's talking about what's going on in us, too, in various ways, different levels. Let me read this to you. Just listen. Romans 7:14. The law is good. And the trouble is not there, but with me. Because I am sold into slavery with sin as my owner. I don't understand myself at all. For I really want to do what is right, but I can't. I do what I don't want to do. No, I do what I hate. I know perfectly well that what I am doing is wrong, and my bad conscience proves that I agree with the laws that I am breaking, but I can't help myself because I'm no longer doing it. It is sin inside me that is stronger than I, because than I am, that takes me to do these evil things. I know I am rotten through and through, so far as my old sinful nature is concerned. No matter which way I turn, I can't make myself do right. I want to, but I can't. When I want to do good, I don't. And when I try not to do wrong, I do it anyway. So you see how it is. My new life tells me to do right, but the old nature that is still inside me loves to sin. Oh, what a terrible predicament I'm in. Who will free me from my slavery to this deadly nature? Thank God. I thank God for that. It has been done by Jesus Christ our Lord. He has set me free. So there's Paul. He's talking about this battle. This battle rages in all of us, one form or another. We've got our human nature, and we seek God's law, and we want to obey it. But sometimes it's just, we just trick ourselves, we fool ourselves that it's okay to wait for some things. It's not okay. And we need to really, I better check myself out more carefully. And when I find something wrong, I better repent of that. So how we deal with sinful, unrighteous, errant thoughts, how do we do that? Again, that's that relationship that we need to have with God, with Jesus Christ, and the repentance that is so important. That repentance is so important. Sincere, deep repentance. And God says, okay, great. Wipe that out. That's gone. Let's move on from here. And we do better and better and better every day. And we get away from sin. We become more like Jesus Christ. We're repenting. We're moving it forward. Putting one foot in front of the other each day. It's a lifetime responsibility. And it doesn't happen overnight. So let's search ourselves about this prior to the Passover to see how incredibly needful we have to clean ourselves up, to get a tune-up, be tuned up in our thoughts and hearts and minds. Another way we can sin, number 5, is through neglecting others. James chapter 2, verse 14, if you go there. Been in James several times here today. This scripture makes it clear about something we should not do, what we must not do. James chapter 2, verse 14. James writes, "What does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one says, and one of you says to them, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, but you do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit?" Let's go to Galatians 6, verse 10. Let's go to Galatians 6, 10 next. Now that we've read what we shouldn't be doing, let's take a look at a scripture that tells us what we ought to be doing. Galatians 6, verse 10. It says, "Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith. So we're to be doing good to all people, but especially those in our fellowship, the Church of God. Let's go to John now. John chapter 13, verse 34. John chapter 13, verse 34. So again, we're to do good, to be doers of the law, to be doing good things for other people, toward other people, to show love, to show concern. Just how much good is this? I mean, we have an example. Take a look at here in James 13, verse 34. It says, a new commandment I give you, Jesus writes, that you love one another as, as I have loved you. What did Jesus do? Sacrificed himself. He gave his whole life. Are we doing that in the same way for our brethren and for other people that we know? Are we doing that? I have loved you as I have loved you, that you also love one another. So we ought to be willing to serve as Christ did, being willing to sacrifice for others. And it's not convenient always. It generally isn't, but we should be doing that. We should be, how well are we doing? I know I've got work to do on myself there. I think we all do, but let's examine ourselves this time of the year. Something else to think about. Let's go to James again, James chapter 1, verse 27. So giving to others is love in action. Like, for example, when we pray, we ask for prayer, someone asks for prayers, do we do it? You know, is that really a priority? Do we have a prayer list and write it down? That's the one way to love people. We can really pull the power of God and we get results. God is there on his throne. Something we can do. So we can give encouragement to those who are down, those who are depressed, those who have failed at something. And we often don't know who those people are. Some people hide it very well, don't they? Different situations come up, but you know, we can, if we're perceptive, we can talk to people and we can understand. That's the nice thing about having a small congregation. We can not just, you can see the same people each week, and you can tell maybe a little bit how they're doing, how they're feeling. We can say, well, is there something I can do to help, or can I pray about it? And maybe they won't tell you the whole story, but they may, yeah, if you could pray about it, that'd be great. You know, something like that. We can be compassionate to those who are lonely. You got lonely people all in our neighborhoods, in our work, and here in the church. We have people like that. We have people who are suffering there in various ways, who are ill, who are, you know, having various trials of some sort. James 1:27 says this, pure and undefiled religion. That's what we're doing. This is, we're following God. This is our religion. This is a way of life, you could say. Pure and undefiled way of life. God's way of life before God and the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their trouble and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. So how are we doing when it comes to this? Could we be neglecting service to others? Could we be sinning because we're doing that? Neglecting something. That's a sin. So how are we doing? Let's examine ourselves on this important point prior to the Passover. We're not to grow weary in well-doing either. You know, that tells us, we're told about that in Galatians 6, verse 9, and 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 13. And shouldn't just think about it, but we should be doing something about it. And if we're honest, we need to see that we need to be more effective when it comes to these things. And again, like I said, I've got my work to do. We all have different responsibilities in terms of taking care of other people in a better way. But of course, we can't just do it on our own. I'm not saying we just, well, I'm so powerful, or, you know, we know all these things. That's where we have to call on God. We have to have his help to even know these situations and work on them. And then when we do fall down, we repent and we change. We call upon the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Let me read to you Romans 3, verse 24 through 26 from the Living Bible again. Yes, all have sinned. All. All have fallen short of God's ideal. Yet now God declares us not guilty of offending him if we trust in Jesus Christ, who in his kindness freely takes away our sins. And that's the key. It's like we get purified. We get cleaned up. We repent. We sincerely do that. All that's gone. It's like far as east from the west, it's drowned in the depths of the sea. Isn't that nice to know that we're freed and we can go on from there and become better and change? Verse 25, for God sent Jesus Christ to take the punishment for our sins and to end all God's anger against us. He used Christ's blood and our faith as a means of saving us from his wrath. So again, that's a paraphrased version. It's not, you know, King James, but it's just, you get the feeling there. That's the important thing, what I'm trying to say. But so God expects us to recognize sin and to work on it. You know, see it in ourselves and be doers of the word, not just hearers. It's easy just to, well, that was a great sermon or a nice article in the magazine, and then off we go. And we don't do anything. That's not good enough here. God tells us, especially this time, to purge out the old leaven. Purge? That's a pretty strong word. You know, you've got to go after it and get rid of it entirely. To clean out the old junk, the old clutter. Isn't that nice when you clean out a garage and it's been a kind of a mess for a while? And I'm not talking about Linda's garage here or anything like that, but I'm in charge of the garage, so. But you clean it out and it's just like a good feeling. It's also like after de-leavening your house, you kind of feel, hey, that's great. Cleaned out the old cobwebs and all the old leaven and everything else, you know. So it's time to get rid of all that junk and clutter, to be actively working on ridding ourselves as well of negative, destructive ways, which, you know, sin hurts us. It hurts other people, but it hurts us, especially if we hold grudges against people. That's going to hurt you. Hurt us more than it does the other person. Often they don't even know you hold a grudge against them, and you hold this. So why are we doing that? Throw it out. Get rid of it. This is the time of the year to do it. Let's go to Revelation 3, verse 21. We've got to be the old word, overcomers, overcoming sin. We must work at defeating and conquering sin. This is a battle that we're in. We're in a war, and we can't let the enemy win. We're in this battle to win. We're going to be conquerors. You know, I heard a TV evangelist once say, there is nothing we must do because it's already been done. I wrote that down when I heard that. I wrote that down. I thought, wait a minute. That doesn't go along with the Bible, and this preacher is saying that. It's all, you know, above Jesus, and it's all over. It's all you have to do. Now, certainly salvation is a gift of God, and we can't earn it. But what did Jesus explain? He says here in Revelation 3, verse 21, to him who overcomes. Wait a minute. If Jesus did it all, why do we have to overcome? To him who overcomes, what's the reward for that? It says right here, I will grant, now this is cool, I will grant to sit with me on my throne. Imagine being in that heavenly realm with Jesus, with the Father, and you see that beautiful azure blue pavement in front of you. God is inviting us to be there, to be in that position, to be with rulership with him. throughout the entire physical and spiritual universe. He who overcomes. It just doesn't happen, you know, it's just like give your heart to the Lord and it's over with. No, you got to overcome. And if you do that, this is the reward you're going to have. And he goes on, he says, Christ says, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. So, look at, even Christ had to go through life. He had to battle through this. How did he do that? With the help of God. And that's the same thing that we can do. We can win this battle. We can't do it on our own. But if we have that relationship with God, and that's a continual relationship, we're in communication with him, we're driving down the road, we're thinking about, God, how can I do a better job here? How can I take care of my family better? What can I do for my friends? How can I take care of my wife or my husband or whatever? How can I obey your laws in a better way? So we're to overcome. The Greek word translated overcome is nakao. I'll spell it N-A-K-A-O-O. And it means to become a victor, to prevail, to conquer. So if you're overcoming, you're conquering. What are you conquering? You're conquering yourself, your human nature, and the sin that so easily besets you. So is everything done? Is it all over? Once you contact Jesus Christ, absolutely not. There's a lot more to do. We got to overcome. We got to work at this. You know, I like writing, and writing is not easy. I mean, I tell Linda, she asked me how it's going with been assigned an article or something, or I said I'm grinding it out. You know, it's like, and Mr. Weber, Weber told us one time. He said, if you're a writer, you put seat to chair, and you don't get up. You don't go off doing all kinds of other things. You know, you just go at it. And that's the same thing for all of us when it comes to overcoming. We can't take a break and, well, you know, I'm just going to just drift for a while. Well, that doesn't work. We got to go after it. It involves effort, striving against sin. The Bible tells us that, striving against sin. That's what Paul had to do. Go to Philippians 3, verse 14. It involves rooting out and destroying, as I said before, that sinful conduct. So God expects, wants us, pleads with us, asks us to exert ourselves, to struggle so we can emerge victorious. It just doesn't going to happen if we don't put effort into it. Not that we're trying to save ourselves. It's a gift of God to salvation, but God wants to know, are we really serious about this? So he gives us our part to play. That's what life is all about. It's not easy. You know, people are out there doing all kinds of things in the world, but where is it getting them? But we're doing this, it's going to reap the most awesome reward. We can't even imagine how great it's going to be. It's, you know, we see things, as I said in that sermon last time, from a physical perspective, but God's world is spiritual, and it's going to be unbelievable. I mean, we'll be totally shocked how great it's going to be. Imagine never to feel pain, never to be sad anymore. I mean, it's just going to be one great thing after another, how great that's going to be. So, is the kingdom worth this fight that we're in? Paul wrote about this in his own struggle in Philippians 3, verse 14. He says, look at this. I press toward the goal. I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. He didn't just kind of relax. No, he pressed. He strove. So how can you and I overcome? How can we triumph over sin? Let's briefly look, very briefly here, at three ways how we can overcome and triumph. The first one is we've got to be God-focused, God-centered. It's got to be the focus of our life. Jesus Christ, the Father, that's got to be number one. Let's go to Colossians 3, verse 1. Colossians 3, verse 1. Being God-centered simply means we base every decision we make on the question, what would God want me to do? The old, what was it? What would Jesus, what was the W? What would Jesus do? You know, well, what does Jesus want us to do, after all? What does God want us to do? We should base our life on that. That's not a bad, I think those little bracelets that kids used to wear with that, maybe it helped remind a few people of things like that. But we have the Holy Spirit, which should remind us, which should call to our mind these things. Colossians 3, verse 1, it says, if then you were raised with Christ, how? Raised out of that watery grave. Your sins were drowned there, and you came up this new person. If you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. And then he says here in verse 2, set your mind on things above. Talking about what we were talking about in the last sermon, that what's ahead, that the beauty of that, of God's kingdom and what he has to offer. Think about those things. Get our minds up on those things rather than, oh, woe is me, or problem about God or whatever, got this issue and that person. No, let's think about those things. If you have that focus, these other things won't mean as much. We tend to, humanly, we think humanly and we surround ourselves with physical things and they become the center of our lives. Not that they're wrong or anything to do that. Think about those things, but set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. For you died, your old man that was drowned in that watery grave. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. So you have that connection with Jesus Christ and the Father. Are we taking advantage of that fully? Or are we just sort of, well, I'll get to that. So how are we doing when it comes to that? No matter what trials or troubles we face, as we plod through each day, we need to keep in mind that God is working a great work in us. So, do we understand how great that is? Well, that's something we should examine ourselves about. So he's preparing that great future. He wants us to be in his family. So we got to put him first. Verse 10 says, and we have put on the new man who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. The new man. Renewed in knowledge. That's that person we are. The next point in overcoming sin is we must strive to bring every thought and action into line with God. Now, this is sort of what I mentioned before, but let's turn to to Romans 12, verse 1. Romans 12, verse 1. Again, it's a very familiar scripture to many of us. And it spells out our duty as God's chosen, his called people. And Paul writes, he says here in Romans 12, verse 1, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, I ask you, I plead with you, in other words, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. So maybe we should go beyond reasonable. Maybe we should do more. And that's why we examine ourselves, to see where we stand. You know, maybe I got to work on this thing. You know, I want to do better than just reasonable. You know, but that's our reasonable service, he says. Goes on, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. How do you do that? You prove it. You prove that God's way works by doing it. So finally, to overcome sin, we must, this is the final point on how to do this, stay close contact with God through prayer and Bible study, meditation and fasting. Don't need to turn here, but James 4, verse 7 and 8 says, this is from the Living Bible again, So give yourselves humbly to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Resist the devil. Resist these temptations. Get out of there. Satan's going to flee away. He tells us that. And when you draw close to God, God will draw close to you. And God is very pleased when we do that. Let's turn to one final scripture as we wrap it up. Acts 17, verse 30. Acts 17, verse 30. So, you know, contrary to what we see in the world of professing Christianity, sin is still around. It hasn't gone anywhere. And we read here in Acts 17, verse 30, it says, truly, I know some of you aren't there yet, but I'll read it anyway once you get there. Truly, these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent. So you and I are in the vanguard of those people. We're to repent. We got the most awesome future ahead of us. So let's prepare now. Let's prepare for the Passover. Let's examine ourselves as we lead up to the Passover and the days of unleavened bread. And if we do so, God will be very pleased, and we'll be the kind of people that he is looking for.